We are in Genesis 47, and I believe I've summed up accurately the text, and that is wisdom. We see the wisdom of God's man on display throughout this chapter, in how he presents his family to Pharaoh, and how he manages Pharaoh's affairs, the affairs of Egypt, and saves a nation and saves his own family in the process. Now, Genesis 47 continues to wrap up the Joseph narrative. And something becomes very obvious as we read it, like I say here, because did God decide and purpose that Joseph would be sold into slavery? By Joseph's own testimony, he absolutely did. He will say that again in Genesis 50, I believe it is, where he talks, God sent me here, not you, to his brothers. Did God decide that as a slave, Joseph should be promoted to the head of Potiphar's house? Yes, he did. Did God decide that Joseph should be lied about and imprisoned? Absolutely. But then in prison, did God decide that Joseph should be promoted to the head of all prison affairs? Yes, he did. And did he decide that Joseph should be promoted to head of all Egypt save Potiphar himself, or Pharaoh himself? Absolutely, God did. And God's sovereignty is all over this narrative. But there's also a very human side to the narrative as well. There's human wisdom participating with God's plan. And you will see it all over this text today. As I said, with the family, with the administration of affairs, how Joseph will turn the ruler's reign inside out and totally revitalize his reign, and people will thank him for it. It's just an amazing amount of wisdom here, and it's a delight when God's people exercise wisdom in light of his sovereignty, and there's this partnership that is going forward for God's plan. And that's what I'm seeing here in the text. Let's read today, and we're going to actually start where we're going to overlap with last week. If you would look in verse number 31, we'll start there. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. Verse 32 of chapter 46. And the men are shepherds. This is what he's telling Pharaoh. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to Egyptians. So he's saying there, say these things in order to be given the land of Goshen, because shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your fathers and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks, the cattle of their herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our lands will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's, and as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your household, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place, in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself to the head on the head of the bed. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your hand of sovereignty and even Joseph's act of wisdom, his participation in your plan. I pray, God, that we could mirror his obedience to you, his industry, his wisdom, his lessons learned and then applied correctly. And I pray, God, that we would leave this place transformed by your word and challenged, Father, to be changed by your Holy Spirit. And purposing to participate in your plan for our lives. We ask all of this of your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin here in your outlines, Joseph exercises wisdom towards Pharaoh in how he brings his family into Egypt. You'll see that he has the wisdom not to offend Pharaoh. He understands Pharaoh's thinking. And even to not create concerns. I think that's why he only brings in five of his brothers. Just because he knows the throne room scene, he knows the numbers, he knows. Jacob has a great household, 12 sons. I mean, that's a lot, okay? And so he brings in five of them as representatives of the family. Now, Joseph tells his family, letter A, how they ought to present themselves to Pharaoh as shepherds so as to gain favorable living arrangements from this secular leader. We see that in verses 31 through 34. And there's some debate. A lot of people say, oh, no, no, no. Joseph said, don't tell him you're shepherds because that's detestable. Tell him you keep livestock. You keep cattle. Okay? I don't see that because the word shepherds in the Hebrew is used in verse number 31 where he says, Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come with me. And the men are shepherds. So then as I go back to the Hebrew, I'm seeing the same word there as what the brothers use. So I don't see this as Joseph saying, now go in and say, you're herdsmen. And then they go in and say, oh, no, no, we're just shepherds. I don't see that happening. I think he's just saying, you're keeper of livestock. Okay? And anyway, it says in the, verse number 33, so it shall be. Oh, at verse number 32, he says, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. Now, that's very different than what Pharaoh invited them to do. Pharaoh said, ah, just leave it all behind. You'll be taken care of. You'll be given the best of the land. You might remember that from the earlier chapter. Okay? That's not what happened here. I think that's wisdom. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even to now, both we and also our fathers. Here's the purpose. In order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians, or loathsome. It's just, ugh, shepherds, you know, dealing with dung. We don't know why that is, okay? We don't understand what their attitude was. We know in New Testament times that shepherds were considered a lowly occupation. We have evidence of that. That, you know, you're just out, you know, leading animals, chasing animals. There's just not much to that kind of a livelihood. And yet you look at Jacob and his experience. He's demonstrated great acumen in dealing with sheep and animals. And he's been greatly magnified and blessed through that occupation. But we don't have historical evidence that I've found anyway as to why Egyptians loathed shepherds. It just seems to be a fact of the life. It is also interesting that as a lowly occupation, that one of the titles for an elder in the church, a pastor, the word pastor is shepherd. And so whenever we call somebody a pastor, it is not an honorific title. It is a relational title. It refers to the function of being an under-shepherd. And I believe it's only used in the New Testament once for the office. I think it's usually called elder or bishop is the more common titles there. But anyway, shepherds are not liked very well. They're not esteemed in Egypt. And so Joseph says, you know, tell them you're shepherds in order that you can get that land. Okay? And then we see in verse chapter 47, verses 1 through 4, they do explain that they brought all of their flocks, everything with them. And he says in verse 47, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come down from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Okay, a couple of things there. I think number one, Pharaoh had in mind they'd become wards of the state, they'd become a part of his household. Just come, we'll be one. Joseph has blessed us, and you just come and you be with us. And a lot of times these invitations were to, you know, intermarry, to blend in. Is that God's plan for Israel? Absolutely not. And so they bring everything they've got. You know, they're essentially independent, although they are victimized by the famine. That's what God has used to bring them here. And they have a lot of flocks to feed. They need a lot of grain, a lot of hay, whatever. They're a lot of grass to graze. Okay, and so that is why they are here. But they brought everything. And so I think that is wisdom. We're going to protect ourselves and be a distinct people from Egyptians and from Pharaoh's household. And he brings five of his brothers, and they present themselves as shepherds. Now, these five brothers were also warriors. They took down a city, right? Shechem. I mean, they could tell some stories. They probably had other experiences, but Joseph is very careful. You tell them you're shepherds, and that your fathers were shepherds, and that's all we are. I think there's wisdom there as well. If you're going to bring this family in, there'd be concerns that there isn't competition, that there isn't rivalry. Esau was accepted into the land of Jordan. That area is today Jordan. And it became Edom. It became known for him. He usurped the ruler there. And there are no such designs, there are no such concerns. I think that this is just all wisdom. And then letter B, Joseph presents his father to Pharaoh. I don't even understand my notes there. And events that it is bookended by two confusing gestures. I'm sorry, that word "and" should be "an." All right. He presents his father to Pharaoh, which is an event that is bookended by two confusing gestures of blessing by Jacob directed to Pharaoh. So this presentation of his father, to me, I find it a little bit confusing, not just in how I worded the point, but in how it actually takes place. If we pick it up, incidentally, in verse number 5, I'm not really covering that in detail. It says, "Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you." Now, you know, it's funny how Bible scholars just twist themselves into knots over the oddest things, okay? They're like, see, Pharaoh is telling Joseph that his family has arrived. That doesn't jive what's just happened, because Joseph knows they've arrived. He's been talking to them. And so they say, this is evidence of two sources. You know, the JEDP theory, for those of you who have studied it, that there were multiple sources and they're blended together. And one source has Joseph telling Pharaoh. The other source has Pharaoh telling Joseph. Yeah, I you know, as I read that, I don't see that problem there. You know, Joseph is talking to his brothers. Joseph tells Pharaoh. He presents his brothers, and Pharaoh turns and says, your brothers and your fathers have come to you. This is all in the court. I mean, this is just, he's just restating the basis of what he's about to say. Okay, so anyway, I don't see a reason to get all tied up in knots here. Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. And he continues. Then Joseph brought his father and set him before Pharaoh. And this is confusing to me. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We'll get back to that. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Does it seem out of place to you? All right? I mean, how old are you? Okay. I think they might be related, all right? The verse 7 and 8. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days and years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. They live even to be older. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh. There's the other bookend. This is the end of the visit. And went out from before Pharaoh. Now, why am I confused when I see Pharaoh being blessed by Jacob? Why would that be confusing to me? First, because neither Abraham nor Isaac are ever recorded to have blessed their hosts like this. They both traveled to different areas as well, to the king of Gerar, to Egypt. And they had relationships with kings, and at various times their mere presence could be a blessing to others because of the Abrahamic covenant, I will bless those who bless you. But never do you see this warmth, this relationship where the patriarch blesses the Pharaoh. And my confusion goes even one step further, because in biblical standards, the greater blesses the lesser. I think. Back in Genesis 14, you remember we had Melchizedek? Abraham goes to him. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Abraham pays Melchizedek, the priest, a tithe of all that he has. And then in Hebrews 7:6, it talks about he whose genealogy is not derived from them, from the Levitical priesthood, receives from Abraham and blesses him who had the promise. Now, beyond all contradiction, the writer of Hebrews says, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, or by the greater. So, what is that about? You know, the lesser is blessed by the greater, so the greater one does the blessing. Is that a biblical standard, or is that a common cultural reality? That somebody who says, well, may you be blessed, is actually somebody who is in the position of the superior in society. Now, if it's a broader cultural thing where blessings flow downhill, okay? A greater person of stature blesses the lesser. then why would Pharaoh accept a blessing from Jacob, a displaced herdsman? I think it's for two possible reasons. Okay, I think there is a warmness between Pharaoh and Jacob, and it illustrates that God's hand has brought Israel into Egypt to care for them there. This is a warm relationship that began mutually beneficial by God's sovereign hand. And as Israelites could recount their patriarch, Jacob, visiting Pharaoh, they would know that this was by Jacob's blessing, this relationship that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Secondly, I think that Jacob here is the elder man in this circle of meeting. It's a formal state meeting. It says in the text that Joseph presented his father. So I would understand this to be in a stateroom, a throne room, that this would be a formal event. And Jacob comes into this, and he is the head of the clan, and he is very old by our standards, and I think by anyone's standards. Now, many pharaohs did rule a long time. I saw one pharaoh ruled some 80 years. Okay, so they too had some longevity. But I believe that what we have here is a younger pharaoh looking up to an older man, and this older man is afforded honor because of his age, and he's a clan leader. And see, here's where I get this too, is because of the text. He blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Now, that just culturally would not fly. You know, Ruth is looking at me. Ruth, how old are you? You know, so that would not have worked, gone over well in the foyer this morning, right? Yeah, that's our culture. And may I say this? It's odd. Culturally, our culture is odd on this point. You wonder where a lack of respect for age comes from in our culture? It starts with the aged. I mean, in any other culture that I visited where, you know, elders are honored, there's a protocol for how they walk up to you, how they kiss you on the cheek. There's a protocol if you take a baby into a bunch of African women, they know who the oldest one is, and she gets the baby first. A younger man goes to an older man to ask or inquire something and visits with them. The older man tells you when the visit's done. You don't say, "Oh, well, I gotta go." No, 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 no. You respect and you stay and you listen. You might listen a long time. All right? But that's culture. And you'll find it spread throughout the globe. And here, we don't have that. And I think that we are the ones who are odd. Because the fact is, if you have lived your life, you have done so, and you have accumulated wisdom and knowledge. And you know something? Our greatest problems in life are not upgrading the RAM to our computer. The things that will destroy your marriage are not knowing how to set a VCR and how to program it. The things we need to know are the wise things of life and the wise things of applying the Bible. And you know something? To get those out of people, sometimes it does take time, and sometimes it does take a long visit. So as we have Jacob sitting here blessing Pharaoh, and Pharaoh saying, "How old are you?" No way do I think that that's disrespectful for Pharaoh to ask that. I think that's a matter of honor. And what does Jacob say? He's like, "Yeah, I'm 130 years, and I've not even come close to what my fathers lived to be." It's a thing of honor to be able to live that long and accumulate that much knowledge and wisdom. And so he blesses him. Now here's the next thing, and I hope this isn't qualified as a rabbit trail, but I really wonder about the power of the spoken word of the patriarchs. God is sovereign, okay, and these patriarchs are human beings, and they can utter things, and if those things are outside of God's will, then Jacob is just as powerless as you or me. You know, when Isaac blesses Jacob over Esau, if that weren't God's will, those words would be just words. But they weren't. When Esau came and just wailing over having lost the promise and asking his father to give him some blessing, Isaac's like, "I can't. I've given it to your brother. There's nothing left to give you." And it seemed like with Isaac there was power in those words, and we see that lived out because those words were in communion with God's will. Now here we have Jacob, a patriarch. He's blessing Pharaoh, and I think this. I think it's more than just a wish. I think it's more than just well wishes. Oh, might you just prosper, Pharaoh. Have a good day. No. There's some power here. And the second half of the chapter will go on to reveal that. I mean, the changes to this kingdom are totally revolutionary in terms of how Egypt operated up to that point. Turn to Matthew 10 with me, because this really, here's the rabbit trail going. Okay, this makes me wonder about our blessings. When we bless people, does it have any power? Okay, we'll come back to Joseph in a moment, but Matthew chapter 10. Here's an illustration in which God's people are told to guard their blessing. Guard their peace. The word peace is used here. I'm taking peace to be an equivalent of blessing. Jesus is sending out the 12. This is not sending out the 500, but the 12. And he says in verse number 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now I'm in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 11. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire in it who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. I think that's the blessing. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. See, they're going to just seeing this greeting and this peace. I'm thinking it's blessing. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will, and that's a confusing concept. How does your peace return to you? How do you take back your blessing? All right. Verse 14, and whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. So now we're beyond hospitality. We're to the message. When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, who's being sent? The 12 apostles. Who were they looking to lodge with? Worthy homes or villages? There's a different scale here. It could be a home, could apply to a village. So there's a difference in scale. What does worthy mean? Well, that's debated. It could be worthy in the sense of they're willing to host strangers, because that's in ancient times, that's how you got around. There were very few inns in history. We do not think that Jesus or that Mary and Joseph were rejected from staying in the inn, but in the great room of a relative, because we just don't see inns that much in antiquities. You stayed with people. People lodged you. And so you go into a city and you find a worthy home. Does that worthy home mean that they're worthy in the sense that they're willing to lodge you? Well, certainly, yes, that's part of it. But then it goes on to say when they reject you and your message, your words, it almost seems like that worthiness has to do with some kind of piety towards God. At this time, towards the Torah, because the word of Jesus is being sent out by the apostles. Now, what are they to do when they enter that home or city? They're to greet it, let their peace come upon it. I think that's their blessing. And what would happen if the place, home, city, whatever scale of rejection was found to be unworthy, not receiving them in their words? Their peace returns to them, and they would engage in a strong but symbolic gesture of shaking off the dust of their feet. Now, here's what I picture. Okay, I picture this. Fine. Okay, that's what I picture. Now, the dust of your feet could be that, dusting off your sandals. Okay, or it could be as you walk, your sandals raise dust, and on the bottom of your robe, you have this ring of dust. And you just kind of, and you walk away. Okay, now, where did that come from? Well, Jews, you remember we talked a few weeks ago, it was in, we were studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and we talked about how Peter went into a Gentile home, but different Jewish texts said, you don't do that. Jews do not go into Gentile homes because you have no idea what kind of, the teraphim, the little mantle or threshold gods that they have. You have no idea what kinds of idolatry you participate in when you walk into a Gentile home. The places are dirty. Their land is dirty. And so when a Jew would travel abroad into Gentile territory, and when they would come home as they would re-enter the Promised Land, because they really sincerely believe even your dirt was defiled. I'm back into the land, Ha'eretz, where it is clean and pure and it is of God. and there is no idolatry. And so I'll just shake off that dust as I come back in. So it points to it points to severing the smallest of ties with that city. As you leave it, the smallest tie you have left with them is the dirt that you carried out in your garment or on your shoes. And you just shake it off, and you're totally severed, and you're totally done with them. How would you like to be totally done with some people who reject your message? Have you ever felt that? You rejected my words. It's not going to go well for you in the judgment. Okay? Now, as you think about that, you might be wondering these things. Number one, do my blessings carry such weight as the patriarchs? And how am I commanded to use my blessings? Do I bless those who bless me and then shake the dust off of my garment when they don't receive me? Am I to be like the apostle, like Jacob and like the apostles here? I think not. And I think we need to understand the protocol for what the apostles are doing here is much bigger and much more specific at this point in salvation history. Look at chapter 10 of Matthew, verse number 5. There's something going on here in salvation history, and it's ushering in the turn from a focus on Jews to a focus on Gentiles. Because Jesus says in chapter 10, verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't take anything with you. And when you go in, bless the house, let your peace on it. But if they reject your words, what are your words? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If they reject you, then just sever all ties, and it will be worse for them in the day of judgment. For these Jews who have rejected their Messiah, it will be worse for them in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. See, this is a special final offer for national Israel, and it has this graphic that they would associate with Gentiles. Okay, after you visit a Gentile's land, you would shake off the dust. And God says, these are my messengers, and if you reject them, they will shake off the dust from their very garments and totally sever ties with you, Jews. See, I don't even think for the apostles this was their normal protocol. Look a few chapters earlier, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 44. We'll get back to Jacob in a moment here, but Jesus says, but this I say to you. Now, verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? In order that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Sons here means same as. If my dad's a butcher in Hebrew thought, I'm a butcher. You do what your father does. So if you're doing what your father in heaven does, it says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so that's the protocol for Christians. It's not, okay, well, I bless you if you bless me, and if you reject me, I shake off the dust of mine. No, that was for a very specific message for Israel. The protocol for the apostles, the protocol for you and for me, is to bless even those who do not bless us, who reject us, who curse us, who persecute us. God has said you can bless, you can give your blessings freely. So do our blessings have the power of Jacob's? Well, to the degree that they're in God's will, absolutely. Do we take back our blessings and warn them of, that I've just severed with you, my peace is gone from you? But no, it says bless them who have cursed you. This applies to ministry with the world. When the world hurts you, you bless them. This applies to ministry in your family. When your family hurts you, you bless them. Now understand, if you're a parent, you're a judge, and it is a blessing to discipline a child who has behave rebelliously. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about when you're the child and your parent has sinned against you, you can bless them. When you're a brother or sister and your sibling has sinned against you, you are to bless them. This is your protocol for dealing here with people here in the church. When they aren't blessing you, you are to bless them. You are to bless freely. God has given graciously to you, and you give graciously to others so that you can mirror your Father who is in heaven. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He goes on in verse 17 of Romans 12 to say, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Now that's the core of it right there. Do not avenge yourselves. See, because I want to be, you crossed me. That's bad. Okay? And I want to make sure you can perceive that as bad. I'm trying to avenge myself. And I think that would be the spirit of anyone who says, well, I bless people, but then I shake off the dust. That's not the protocol. Shaking off the dust of your feet is not the protocol. When people reject your message, that was a special mission that the 12 were sent on. And it was not even later on, they were told, don't take a coat, don't take provisions. Later on, they'll be sent back out. And, yeah, take all those provisions, okay? So this was a special protocol, a special moment. We don't go into society with a shake the dust of my feet off kind of an attitude. Okay, back to Jacob and Pharaoh in Genesis 47, if you would with me, please. The last note I want to make in Jacob's meeting of Pharaoh is Jacob's response to Pharaoh's question about his age, because, again, this just bothers me. It's just odd. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my life. Two things I think we ought to know. First, Jacob refers to his life as a pilgrimage, a sojourn. The idea behind this word is living as an alien. The days of my living as an alien have been 130 years. What's he mean by that? I think it's both spiritual and literal. I think there's double entendre here. Because I can't choose which one he's talking about. Because he is an alien in the sense of he doesn't own land. They do own a burial ground in a field in Hebron. But that's as close as it gets. I mean, they were promised the land of Israel, and they never received it in this lifetime. They lived as aliens. Look at Hebrews 11 with me, please. Hebrews 11. We're going to be back in Hebrews here in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and finish up the book of Hebrews from a year and a half ago when we had left it. Hebrews 11, verse number 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. Hebrews 11:9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Now, there's the problem. He dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, as though he were a foreigner in a foreign land. And it goes on to describe what this looked like. The next words, dwelling in tents, not houses, not with a foundation and beams and ceilings. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says, talks in verse 10, they waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So they're doing this by faith. They're living as aliens. And that's really what Jacob's explaining here. The days of my alien living have been 130 years. And you even go on to say, and the days of my parents, my father's alien living was even longer. Okay? Now, drop down to verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. What were the promises? A nation, a land, a Messiah, or a blessing to the nations. Okay? A seed that would bless the nations. They didn't have any of that when they died. They all died in faith. What's it mean? To die in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. What's that mean, to see the promises afar off? Well, here Jacob is. He's getting old. He's about ready to die. His fathers have both died. And the promises are real, but they're not close. They're afar off. Where is that afar off? That's after death, is what I'm understanding. That's living by faith. It says, seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So I think that as he's standing in front of Pharaoh, that he's representing his life as a real unsettled life. I've been an alien for 130 years. And my fathers were aliens even longer. Now, I think Pharaoh has a literal understanding of this, that these guys really don't own land, okay? They're just shepherds who go and they kind of skim off what other people leave behind in terms of land. Okay, but the spiritual reality is all of that land will be theirs. They're aliens for now, and they are pilgrims. This life is not their home. And, you know, if you can imagine standing before the king of a nation, I just recently at somebody's house, it was magnificent, a frame-built house. I don't know, almost as tall as these ceilings. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Maybe by 4 or 8 feet less height, but just incredible. And, I just, whoa, man, looking at our little 1,900-square-foot house, I thought, man, my family hasn't done quite so well. All right? Just in comparison, one to the other. Okay, do you ever feel that way? Here's Jacob standing before a king of a nation. Been an alien for 130 years. Don't have any land. And we're here because we need to feed our sheep. You know what? That had to feel low in front of a king. If you feel low with your position in life, you might be just where God wants you to be. Simple, humble. You know, the second things we see in Jacob's reply is not just that he describes his life as an alienship, but that he says, my days have been few and evil. Now, that word few could be little or littleness, insignificance, but he goes on to say the number of the days of my fathers were a lot more. So I think that it means few. You know, in other words, compared to my fathers, they're lesser days. And he said that they've been evil. And as we have read this narrative, I agree they were evil, okay? Dealing with his uncle Laban, dealing with his sons and their wickedness. Dealing with his brother when his brother wanted to kill him. There was a lot of evilness in his life, and much of that had been due to his own making, his own sins. It's really odd to see that here is the heir to the promise that would bless the nations. And yet, you know, the landscape of his life looked quite evil. How many times do you hear people describe, you know, believers? Man, he calls himself a believer, but he is so messed up. I tell you what, that really, there's a lot of the landscape of Jacob's life that I would never want. Truly, they were evil days. Do you get the feeling that Jacob's here to impress Pharaoh? Not at all. I'm an alien. My days have been evil and few. And he blesses Pharaoh. Now, let's see how this plays out as he blesses Pharaoh. Last point here. No, not the last point. Pharaoh realizes many blessings through Joseph's stewardship. There's too much. There is way too much. Got to think on my feet. Oh, not fun, not good. All right, what happened to the time this morning, guys? We're gonna have to draw this to an end here for now. Okay, I'm just gonna have to stop unceremoniously mid-sermon, just due to time. Let me just go on to say these things here. Okay, Pharaoh will be blessed. Pharaoh will be blessed. His kingdom will be turned inside out. We'll look at this more, but, you know, Pharaoh didn't own the people. He didn't own their lands. There's all kinds of different monarchies throughout history, and they fluctuate in how they rule. Sometimes you've got, like, the king of England. The monarch in England is nothing today, a figurehead, an employee of the state. Germany, after the World War I, they went from the Second Reich to the Weimar Republic for about 20, 22 years, something like that. And then all of a sudden, this little-known chancellor You know, I mean, he isn't little known, but he really was installed without much fanfare. And within 30 days, Adolf Hitler started making big changes to freedom of speech, arrests, and executions. So we've seen the monarchies and the rules take different shapes. The rulers take different shapes in different kingdoms. And Joseph is going to turn things inside out for Egypt, and they're going to thank him for it. Joseph is so going to bless this Pharaoh. Beyond his wild dreams, his country doesn't just survive this, but the Pharaoh himself is blessed mightily. Now, there will be another Pharaoh in 430 years? Not so much, okay? Not so much blessing there. And throughout all of this, we're going to see Joseph's wisdom. Joseph's wisdom in how he behaved with the Pharaoh, but his wisdom in carrying out the plans for the Pharaoh and buying and selling and transacting and changing this kingdom for the Pharaoh. As we look at Joseph's trials, and I was going to spend more time on this. I don't know when I'm going to clean this up. Wednesday night, Sunday night, sometime. I'll clean up the rest of this. But Joseph's trials, I believe, taught him a lot. As I said before, when we looked at Joseph telling his brothers the dreams, do I think the major message there is Joseph was unwise in telling that? Well, I don't think that's the major message. But do I discount the fact that Joseph went away from that saying, could have handled that better. I could have been more empathetic toward my brothers, you know, and not been sold into slavery. How much of this slavery was my own doing in the way I handled them? And see, I think that through all those trials, Potiphar's wife, the ups and the downs, I think there's a collection of wisdom. And I think in this chapter, we are seeing a very wise man who is operating under the sunshine of God's sovereign hand. And that's a beautiful thing. And so what I'll close with this is this. Okay, you and I go through life and we collect trials as well. Did God intend for that trial to happen in your life? Yes or no? Yes, He did. Okay, and so should you behave wisely in it and learn from it? Yes, you should. Don't waste your problems. Learn from them. Grow in them, and as you go through life, you collect wisdom. And then also, when you're aged, and we come to visit with you, and you tell us when the visit is done, you'll have a lot to share. Don't waste hardship. Learn and grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked in your word this morning, as we have looked at the outworking of Joseph's wisdom under your sovereign guidance, God, it is just a beautiful thing when a believer submits to his God and behaves wisely. Lord, you cause amazing things to happen. And truly, the Abrahamic covenant principle that said, those who bless you, I will bless, truly was shown in great ways to the Pharaoh of Egypt. Father, bless us now as we go from here. I pray, Lord, that we could just take with us this idea that our trials and our hardships, our mistakes and the sins of others are all there to mold us and to shape us. And that, Father, we would allow these hardships to have their work. And, God, that we would look to your sovereign hand to redeem every hardship. That, Father, you would give them purpose and meaning and beauty. I pray, God, you'd help us to be a people who bless other people. That, Father, we would not be stingy with your blessings, that we would be overflowing with love and blessing toward others. These are changes in our heart, Father, that you have to make, and we pray that you would do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.